As we read a moment ago, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We continue this morning our Home Bible Fellowship series, In His Steps, Walking as Jesus Walked. Pastor Matt's chosen text that he asked me to work with is Matthew chapter 6. And this morning we want to look at and be reminded of how Jesus instructed us to pray, but understanding that the last few sermons of this series have been living, breathing examples of how Jesus submitted to authority, how he faced and dealt with temptation, and then how Jesus himself served, we come to a text that really isn't Jesus demonstrating this. This is Jesus teaching. So as we work through Jesus' teaching on prayer, I'd like to sprinkle in what we find throughout the Gospels and his ministry of how Jesus modeled these very same principles of prayer. We're going to look at that reminder together. This text is it's a reminder text. And I say we're going to be reminded of this because prayer itself, and specifically this text of Scripture, is something that we are tremendously familiar with. This is likely not a new text to the vast majority of us this morning. You may have grown up citing this text. You may have memorized this text. No doubt we are familiar with this. This is something very familiar. And as the old proverb tells us, familiarity can breed contempt. What does that mean? That proverb, ancient proverb, means that the extensive knowledge or the close association with someone or something can lead sometimes to a loss of respect for that practice. And in this case, the practice of prayer. We come to a text that is very familiar. We come to the act of prayer, which is very familiar for God's people. We have to be careful that we don't lose respect for the act of prayer. This can happen with us. If we are not careful, our prayers can deteriorate into our little catchphrases and our own words, a sort of Christianese of prayer. And this is the immediate context of which Jesus' reminder comes to his disciples. In verses 5 through 8, he's reminding them, why do you not pray as the other religious leaders? Why should we do it different than them? Because if we are not careful, our prayers can be for the ears of others instead of God. Or maybe more likely, from the immediate context, is that we end up with empty worded prayers. Disengaged prayers. Heartless prayers. Mindless prayers. What does that sound like? That sounds like the child who prays for dinner. Right? Little Johnny, can you pray for dinner? And in a 30-second prayer, little Johnny says, thank you for this day, 15 times. Or you fast forward to the end of the day, and maybe little Johnny and his father are praying by the bedside, and little Johnny prays, in a 10-second prayer, he prays at the end of the day, God, give us a good day today. But Johnny, the day's almost over. See, as the child learns to pray, he learns to expand and contextualize that prayer. If we are not careful, if we are disengaged in our prayers, we sound like the child that says, thank you for today, 10 times in a 30-second prayer. So Jesus gives us a reminder. To be human is to need reminders. I know, wives, you wish you didn't have to give us quite so many. I get it. But we need them. I saw that elbow somewhere around there. Somebody elbowed somebody. To be human is to need a reminder. And Jesus gives that to us graciously and lovingly. He reminds us of this divine pattern of prayer so we can pray in a way that is pleasing to God. And so we look at this very familiar prayer. We look at these six petitions as Jesus challenges us to pray, and we begin with this. Number one, in verses 9 and 10, we are focusing on prayers to God and for God. First of all, this morning, prayers to God and for God. And we begin the address of this prayer. Before we even get to the very petition, the first petition, we begin with the address. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father. The very beginning of this address reminds us of our standing in Christ. We address our prayers, Jesus says, to our Father. Not our Creator, not our Sovereign, not the Eternal One. Not that God isn't any of those, most definitely. He most certainly is all of those. But you see, prayer begins with a comforting trust in God's fatherly love to us. Look at verse 8. Right before the prayer, Jesus says, do not be like them, for you know, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask Him. Jesus reminded us that when we pray, we come to a loving and listening Father. Jesus modeled this in John chapter 11, verse 42, as He stands at the tomb of Lazarus. So He's not only teaching it, but Jesus modeled it through His ministry. And at the tomb of Lazarus, He prays this. I know that you, Father, always hears me. That is what a father does. He listens. He's not like the father that is listening to his child while watching football. Right? The child runs up, Dad, can I have the keys? My friends and I are going to go, yeah, sure, whatever. And then says, where's my car? It's not like the child that runs up and says, Dad, where's the matches? I want to start a bonfire in the backyard. Yeah, they're in the garage hanging up. Go ahead. What are you doing out there? Who gave you permission? You did, Dad. Well, you know you're not supposed to ask me those questions while I'm watching football. That's not our Father. Our Father listens and cares. That's not really listening at all. I don't know what you might be going through in life. I don't know what fears or anxieties or trials may have come upon you this very moment, this morning, maybe this week. But I do know that there is one who hears. There is one who cares. And He is your Father. If you profess faith in Christ, He hears and He cares. Every time you come, bring yourself to the throne of grace and be heard. You are never truly alone. You are never truly hopeless when you can call God your Father. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if He's your Father. You're not sure if you have repented of your sin, or maybe you are sure that you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. The Scriptures teach that you cannot call this God of the Bible your Father. And the Scriptures, through the ministry of Christ, call you to this wonderful gift of salvation by which you can be adopted into God's family, redeemed of your sins, and you can pray, Father. If you are not a believer here this morning, but you are seeking and you are searching, and you want to have this type of relationship with your Creator, all you have to do is call on His name. Repent and believe, the Scriptures tell us. And if you'd like to know more about that, if you'd like to have a fuller conversation about the gospel of salvation, come see me. And I'd love to show you more Scriptures that can lead you to be able to call this Father your Father. Our Father, Jesus says. Jesus modeled this in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. The text tells us, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and He said, Father. Our prayers must begin with recognition of the fatherhood of God. And to this caring and loving Father, we are called to first of all petition for the reverence and the recognition of His holiness. Hallowed be your name. A word we don't use very often, the word hallowed, except maybe once a year, tends to get some notoriety on Halloween. But in a group this size, we're probably split in many, many different directions on that. So we're not going to have a discussion about that this morning. Jesus says that we are to pray and to reverence and recognize. Pray for the reverence and the recognition of God's holiness. This is the part of the prayer that asks for God's holiness to spread throughout the world, and that Christians who bear His name will honor God with their holiness of their lives, so that more people will honor God. More people will come to call upon His name. More people will be saved. That is the prayer of this text. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. This is to pray what we as believers know to already be true about God. In our redeemed lives, we know who He is, and we know what He can do, and we know the depths of His holiness. This is to pray that more and more people in this world will come to know His holiness, that His holiness will continue to spread throughout the world through us. This, in one sense, is an evangelistic prayer. To be praying not just for the evangelism of the world, but specifically for you and me, praying for the salvation of those that we know need the gospel, need the redemption that we have received. This is a prayer for God to do what only God can do. And so God calls us to pray for unbelievers. Jesus teaches us to pray. To pray this petition is to be like Jesus. Again, at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus prays. I don't pray this for me, He says. I pray that those in the world may see and know and believe. Jesus modeled this for us, and He calls us to make this a regular part of our prayers. Jesus prays, Jesus says to pray evangelistically for the expansion of His holiness. The next petition we are called to pray is in verse 10, "Your kingdom come." Our greatest desire as believers should be to see the Lord reigning as King in His kingdom. To pray this text is to pray, bring your kingdom now. Not when I hit that benchmark in life. Not when when I reach that status or that plateau in life. This is the prayer of the believer for the only way that this world is going to be fixed. For the kingdom of Christ to come and rule and reign now. For Christ to come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Jesus stood before Pilate, He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not from this world." Jesus teaches us to pray for His kingdom to come. To pray this petition is to request for that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in Revelation 20, that it be instantaneous in its coming. Knowing that this is the best scenario for the sinful, depraved world in which we live. You see, I think we have to guard ourselves as Americans, that we must be careful in thinking that we have to impact culture by somehow legislating morality politically. When the church begins to think that that's how the world is going to change, we are severely diverted from our purpose here on earth. All the kingdoms of the world, including this one, rise and they fall. But Jesus said, the gates of hell will never prevail against God's kingdom. You may be frustrated with our nation's immoral agenda. I get it. There may be animosity, frustration, but we can be confident of this, that even now, Christ is building His church. And how do we submit to that? How do we prepare ourselves to that? How do we get excited about that? By praying, Jesus, bring your kingdom now. It is the best thing for you as an individual. It's the best thing for your marriage. It's the best thing for your family. It's the best agenda for this world in which we live, is that that kingdom comes from heaven and is established literally here and now. That is the exciting prayer of the believer. To pray this prayer is to petition God that Christ's rule on earth will come and the people of the world will bow the knee to him. Does that regularly make its way into your prayers? God, expand your holiness. God, bring your kingdom now. The third petition we are called to pray is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, also in verse 10. And this request assumes that God's will is being done in heaven, but not yet on earth in the same fullness as it is being done in heaven. And Jesus modeled, obviously, probably the first thing that came to your mind when you read the words, your will be done, is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus isn't teaching something that he's not practicing. This prayer looks to the end. It looks to the eschaton, the realization of heaven on earth, when God's saving purposes are fully accomplished. But it also includes, I think, an ethical dimension of us doing the will of God, submitting to the will of God in the here and the now. But you see, unless we are profoundly certain that God is our Father, we will never pray this prayer. Unless God is the type of Father who cares and loves and listens and answers, we will never pray, thy will be done. So Jesus starts with adoration, thanksgiving to God. The first three petitions are all God-centeredness. That comes first. Why must that come first in our prayers? I think it has to come first because it heals our hearts of all of its self-centeredness. When we start outside of ourselves, we start in a fresh position when it comes to prayer. Only when our prayers are first reframed by the greatness of God can we turn to the rest of these petitions. Number two, can we turn to prayers about us and for us? Jesus says, start with prayers to God and for God and about God, and then you can move to prayers about us and for us. And we find the fourth petition in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Why in the world should we ask for what we already have in such abundance? Why, when many of us need to consume less food, ask God to supply us with more food? It's a great question. This petition is more than just about food. It's not just about physical needs. Above all, it is a recognition of an affirmation of what James said. Every good and perfect gift comes from the hand of God. This is why it is appropriate to pray, give us our daily bread, for those that have an abundance like we do, or for those less fortunate that find themselves suffering from lack of provision. It is a proper prayer for those with much and for those with little. This is a recognition of God as the provider. Many times in the Bible, we find Jesus praying this prayer of thanksgiving related to provision. When post-resurrection, he was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he stopped with them for the evening. He prayed, he sat down to a meal, and he blessed it. He gave thanks for this meal. We know what he did in the accounts, the narrative accounts of the feeding of the multitudes. He thanked God for the provision. When we come to God and we affirm and recognize his good gifts to us, we affirm and recognize our dependence upon him. As the infant that comes into this world requiring daily, moment by moment dependence from the moment of conception is the same way that we come to God. It's the same way that we are when we come in total dependence on God, and we model that dependence through prayer. To pray this prayer is to acknowledge God as the provider of every physical need that you have. But it also reminds us, as those that are petitioning, to trust God to provide those needs as they come. And that God, as the provider, will answer them most definitely in His way and in His time. And in a way that is perfect to display His glory, and in a way that is perfect to root our faith and our dependence deeper in who He is. Lord, give us this day the provisions that are needed for today. The fifth petition says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This petition, this prayer, concerns our relationships. Our relationship with God, but not solely and exclusively with God. Somehow there is this amazing connection between the forgiveness that we want from God, and it's connected very, very specifically to the forgiveness that we are offering to those that have sinned against us. I don't think the text is saying you won't be forgiven by God if you don't forgive others. This petition calls us to cultivate a forgiving spirit in our own hearts. And Jesus modeled this when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus teaches us that there is a certain insincerity of a prayer for forgiveness to God from a disciple who himself has not forgiven others. There's not the level of sincerity that God requires. Will He forgive? Yes. But what He is looking for from us is the sincerity. How is that evidenced? How is that demonstrated? By being quick to forgive others. This petition recognizes that we have no right to seek forgiveness from our own sins if we are withholding forgiveness from others. And this was such an important point to Jesus that this is actually how He kind of concludes the prayer in verses 14 and 15. You see, an unforgiving Christian is a proud person. An unforgiving Christian is a selfish person who has forgotten that his own sins have been washed away. An unforgiving Christian is one that has set himself up as God, deciding on our own whether we are going to grant forgiveness or not. This petition is a prayer to have a forgiving heart, and that God is quick always to forgive our prayers, but is looking for the sincerity of our heart, demonstrated by how quick we are to forgive others. The final petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This final petition for us to weave into our own prayers is for the protection of our own hearts. This petition doesn't ask that God remove temptation from coming into our lives. It is a request that God not let us yield to temptation. This is a prayer for God to protect us from ourselves, from our own selfish hearts. This is the prayer, I think, of Solomon in Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. In prayer form, it is coming to God and saying, I know the sinfulness of my own heart. I know the temptations that are so easily besetting to me. God, through your Spirit, help me to not yield to this temptation. The second half of this petition restates the first half, but in a positive way. Deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Very, very reminiscent to Jesus' high priestly prayer again in John chapter 17, where He prays for us, keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. This is a petition to God to do for us what we so often fail at doing ourselves, walking away from temptation. So there they are. 6 petitions to a new and improved prayer life. The book will be out soon. Is that it? 6 new ways to improve your prayer life. What's the next step? What's the next step with such a familiar text, with such a familiar act for a believer? The next step is to incorporate these categories into your own prayer life. Use them. If you're someone who loves a journal and you're journaling your prayers, these are the categories to work through. Doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to spend 20 minutes on each category. Maybe if God allows you, go for it. But these are the categories that God gives us, that Jesus teaches us to use in our own prayers. In preparation for our Home Bible Fellowship discussions this week, begin to think about the hindrances that we face in our prayer life. How can we improve our prayer life? In talking to many believers through the years, asking them how life is going or how things are or what they can change, what could you change in your life? Almost all of them say, I could pray more. Well, we could all pray more, right? It's a very Sunday school answer. I get it. I could pray more. The pastoral staff could pray more. We could all pray more. But how are we going to accomplish that? Well, here's 6 categories that you can begin today to glorify God in your prayers. So think about the hindrances you face. How can you improve it? Think about the motivations that we should have for even wanting a better prayer life. And then think about this. How does each of us, as we individually seek to have a more vibrant prayer life, how does that affect our church corporately? Somebody remind me to write that question down so it gets emailed out to the Home Bible Fellowships this week. How does all of us individually going hard after prayer affect this corporate body? You see, prayer is the only way to speak to God. It's the only way that we've been given to speak to our Father. It's killing me that I can't pick up my phone and call my daughter. Call her from upstairs. She calls me from downstairs. She's in Thailand. We're not doing that right now, and it's really weird. Instead of saying, I'll call you later, I say, I'll text you later. It just doesn't sound the same. Prayer is the only avenue that's been given to us to speak to God. Do we use it to the fullest or just when we got to get out of a jam in life? See, prayer is the lifeline for the believer. It's like scuba gear and deep sea diving. That's what prayer is to the believer. Would you ever think about going deep sea diving with just a snorkel? Not likely. This is what prayer is to us. It is our lifeline. Jesus not only taught this here in Matthew chapter 6, but as we've seen, he's modeled it for us throughout his gospel ministry. And so, I want to leave you with the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2:6. He says this in his epistle. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. So for the purposes of our Home Bible Fellowship discussions this summer, to walk in his steps is to imitate Jesus' life of prayer. It was regular. It was deep. It was categorical. It was dependent. It was submissive. My friends, don't let prayer just be the words you express. Let it be the air that you breathe. Let's pray. Our Father, and we are so thankful that we can call you our Father. We are so humbled by calling you our Father. We pray as our Savior has challenged us to pray. We pray for the expansion of your holiness. We pray for salvation of a lost and unbelieving world today. We pray, Father, that you will draw them to yourself, for that is the only way that someone is saved. We pray that prayer as Jesus taught us. And I pray that if there's one here that does not know you as their Father, they do not know your Son as their Savior, you will draw them to yourself from the truth of your word, that they will come and humbly bow, confess their sin, and accept Christ as their Savior. Lord, if there's one here that has not done that, pray that you will help them to reach out, to speak to someone, to take this magnificent step on their own where they sit today. So we pray for your holiness to expand, not just in our world, but in our lives. We pray for the kingdom of our Savior to come today. And may we find an excitement and a joy every day that Christ is coming. May we keep in perspective our responsibility to live your holiness and to stand for holiness, but to also understand that this is the only way the world is ever going to be fixed. We pray that your will be done on earth, globally, personally. Lord, we pray that you will find us dependent on you. There are needs in this assembly this morning. There are fears. There are wants and desires that aren't inherently sinful. Lord, give us what we need when we need it. And may we find ourselves being thankful to the God of all the perfect gifts that come to us. Provide our needs. Give us a heart of forgiveness as we were forgiven. And as we leave this place and we enter, Lord, outside the protection of the assembly of this community, we will no doubt through our own hearts and through the sinful world we live face temptation. Embolden us. Empower us. Arm us with the truth of your word. Lord, make us submissive to your spirit that we may walk away from temptation. Do this in us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.